Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over the sin, over death, over all, over us, victorious.
Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, if you would, and we're going to continue here, part 2 of how not to want to throw rocks at people who want to throw rocks at you. Actually, part 2 is entitled When Jesus Steps In, and we have this great story, this beautiful ministry of Jesus here to a woman who's caught in the act of adultery and brought by the religious people of his day, and their accusations and their proposed solution to stone her and kill her and let's get her off the earth, and how Jesus intervened in that. So last week we talked about this story, and we'll continue today. So John's Gospel, chapter 8, and let's look at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. So here he is in the temple teaching. People gathered around, and in the middle of his teaching, they dragged this woman to him and set her in the midst, and they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And we talked about that great tool of not listening. That's an important skill to develop. Listen closely when it's good to listen, and shut your ears off or put a little ear-sized garbage bag in there so that when people are done, you can take it out, just throw it away. And so Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger and acted as though he didn't hear them, and they continued to ask him, so they're relentless, and religious anger is pretty relentless. Are you all here today? I just want to make sure we can roll in the coffee cart if you need. Everybody okay? Just get a little sleepy spirit in here. Everybody all right? Yes. All right. Anyway, so Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand and acted like he didn't hear them, and they continued to ask him. And he lifted himself up, and he said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they that heard it were convicted by their own conscience, and they went away one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, Jesus lifted himself up, saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So what a great story. And last week we talked about the difference of the Pharisees' approach and Jesus' approach. They were dragging her in, and he's sending her forth. And they're sitting her down, and he's rising up in compassion. And in the middle of all that, and so they're talking and talking, but he's not listening. And so in the midst of all that is the whole idea of the motive. Are you with me? And so the motive is they wanted to tempt Jesus. They wanted to tempt Jesus and have a reason to accuse him. And so we see how important it is to kind of evaluate our own motivation. And so we see, last week we talked about seeing ourselves in all three of these roles in this great drama. How many of us have wanted to accuse people or wanted to just throw stones at someone or get aggravated at people, especially when their sin is our favorite kind of sin to get mad at? And so we can see that we could take on that role of accusing and wanting to, Lord, just bring fire down from heaven, you know, or you know, what I used to say is vengeance is the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. But I oftentimes presented myself as a willing vessel, you know, to be used in that endeavor. And so we can relate with that, and we can see the dysfunction of that, and maybe trying to feel better about ourselves by putting someone else down, or maybe we feel like it's our job to be the church police, and so certainly we do judge fruit, and we a spiritual person judges all things, but we don't judge people, and so we just see ourselves there. And then we see how the woman. Her role in this story, that she was caught in the act of adultery, and probably many of us in this room have done something pretty painful or sinful or stupid or made mistakes or shot ourselves in the foot or, you know, or worse. And so we can all relate with her and her pain and the shame. And that's really what I want to talk more about today is how pain and shame tries to enter into our world, and it's paralyzing. And though you may have repented and the Lord has forgiven you, sometimes just the memory of that shame is paralyzing. And so it is important for us to let Jesus step in. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But then the last person, of course, in the story is Jesus himself and how he became an advocate for her. And I think it's good for us to help people and love people and encourage people. And if you've ever been involved in a legal wrangling, you have a whole new appreciation for the word advocate if you had a good attorney. Yes. Let me be quick to say that if you have an attorney whose suit does not fit and they're talking on a flip phone, you're going to jail. But if you have a good attorney, a good counselor, a good advocate, there's just nothing as calming as competent counsel and a good advocate. And so Jesus became her advocate and stepped in to her pain and sent her away with a new frame of reference, because they brought her, the religious people brought her with accusation and condemnation and thoughts of death and killing her. And he sent her away filled with hope. And we are hope bearers. And let us never forget that we can send people away different than when they came to us. And that's part of our job, is to preach good news. As bad as it is, there's good news.
Yes, sir.
As horrible a situation as we can find ourselves, or others find themselves, or that we create for ourselves many times, let's be honest, as tough it is, as it is, there's always good news. And we are bearers of good news, and we're bearers of hope. And so use your voice with a bold advocacy to encourage people and to strengthen people, even in the midst of what they may be facing, all right? So today, though, I want to continue on and talk about when Jesus steps in. And so turn with me, if you would, please, to a couple of passages in Isaiah. Of course, the coming Messiah was prophesied and predicted by Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 61, I want you to see these words, the prophetic words of a coming Messiah, which, of course, Jesus later quoted in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel, and said that this person that Isaiah, of course, the people of Jesus' day, the religious rulers and leaders, knew that this was a prophecy about the Messiah. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, they didn't recognize him and didn't acknowledge him. And so he, at this point in his ministry, is making it clear that he is that one which Isaiah prophesied would come on the scene. And Jesus read this. He pulled out the scroll in the temple and read it, and of course offended people. But I want you to read these words that Jesus said about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Always know that when you experience freedom and healing and relief and release and wholeness, because that's what Jesus came to bring, God's glorified.
Amen.
He's glorified. So it's so important for us to get over the hurdle in our own minds, because it just is so distracting if we don't know that God's good and that he is for us. And we're always trying to figure out on a case-by-case basis, is God doing this, or is this the devil, or is this just me, or Does God want me to be broke? Does God want me to be run over by the bus? Does God want? And so we wrangle that, and we just have to get it settled in our minds that when Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I'm come that you might have life abundantly," that is it. That is his word and his way and his will. And that God, like a good earthly father, even more, Jesus said, would give good things to them that love him and ask him. And so it's important for us to get clear on that, that God is glorified when we walk in his blessing and in his provision. Amen. So Jesus said those things about himself, and it's important for us to acknowledge those. The reason is because Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you and to be your teacher and your guide." And so when you read this in Isaiah 61, really it's also a description about you and me. Oh, I wouldn't compare myself to that. You better start. God's counting on us to go love people and take good news and heal people and touch them and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them and give them good news and tell them that God wants to give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's our assignment, to be and to take that message to people that we encounter. But I want you to see here that Jesus knew who he was. So good to know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. But Jesus knew who he was. And the enemy will always try and shake us and rattle our cage a little bit to get us to give up our identification in Christ, just like he did with Jesus. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Hey, if you're really the Son. And so even the enemy with Jesus himself tried to get him to relinquish his awareness of who he was. And if he did with the Jesus, if the enemy did with Jesus, he will certainly do that for you and for me and with us. And so it is important that we get firmly rooted in who we are in Christ. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. And so it is important to know that we're in Christ and who we are in him. Turn with me to another passage, though, in Isaiah 54. And you remember then in the garden, Isaiah 54, God created man and woman, and there they were fellowshipping and communing with one another. And God said, "It's not good that man should be alone," and created woman for him. And they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And God would come in the cool of the day and fellowship with them. And then they disobeyed. Disobedience always brings pain. Sin does not pay. And so I just encourage you to let God's word be your standard. And just say, "Lord, this is my anchor right here. I'm going to conduct my life according to this." And anything outside of that is going to be inadequate and falls short and will ultimately bring pain because it's not God's design. And so there they were, and his design was that they have communion and connection and no shame between themselves or with God. But once they partook in sin and partook of the forbidden fruit and so on, you know the story, shame came in. And they covered themselves even from one another. And when God came down to fellowship and commune with them, they hid. And I tell you what, isn't it amazing how we don't learn sometimes? And that when we get ourselves in trouble, we want to hide from God. "Oh, where have you been? I haven't seen you in church for a few weeks." Well, I'll tell you, the best place to be when you mess up is at church, with God, in prayer, in the Word. And so shame is a powerful tool that the enemy tries to use to paralyze us and to hinder us and to distract us from living out the life of God. Pastor Steve the other night mentioned the Greek word zoe, and that's a word, Greek word, that said when Jesus has given us life and life abundantly. The word is zoe, and it means life of God, the life as God has it. It's a very powerful, overwhelming word. It's hard for us to really to comprehend, but But God wants, we're created in His likeness and in His image, and He wants us to take on His nature and be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ and to grow up into Christ, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so important for us to know that we have Zoe, but when the enemy brings shame and plays the shame recording, it hinders us from walking in that life. So Isaiah 54, verse 4, "Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." So God speaks about that shame. I'm going to take away shame. You're going to forget your shame. You're delivered from shame. Shame is not your portion. But when we have messed up, and this woman is guilty, so we're not talking about guilt or not. She's guilty, caught in the very act of adultery. But the enemy wants to bring with that guilt. And so how we resolve guilt is to repent and say, "Lord, I acknowledge that I have fallen short, and I repent of that." And then if 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, so that we can get back in that place of communing with Him without feeling like we have to hide out. Right. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? We're hiding out under the bush over here. Yeah. Well, come on out of there, because I'm going to hang with you. And so shame causes us to act in ways that are not our inheritance in Christ. And so that's what that woman was experiencing. The woman caught in the act of adultery was experiencing great shame, and she was thrown down basically at Jesus' feet, but then Jesus stepped in. The pain and shame of guilt. We are guilty, we can plead guilty, but we have to move on from guilt. The Apostle Paul kind of summed it up this way. He said, this one thing I'm going to do. And then he talks about more than one thing, it seems like, but it's kind of one goal. This one thing I do, Philippians, forgetting the things that are behind, I'm reaching forward to the things that are before me, and I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting the past, looking forward to the future, and pressing in and exerting ourselves in peace and in faith to what God has for us in the future. All right. 3 points here. We ready? I'm a 3-point preacher. Then I'll try and think up a poem. 3 points in a poem. Won't that be good? Homiletically correct. Number one, we have to acknowledge that in our shame and in our pain, Jesus has already stepped in. He's already provided on that cross forgiveness. He shed His blood for any sin we ever have committed or ever will commit. And we have to acknowledge that He has stepped in, that here's the accusation, here's the law, here are the rules, here's the religion, here's the penalty of sin here, and here's the woman caught in the act of adultery here, and Jesus steps right into the middle of that. And I will just tell you from my own personal experience and my own testimony that I have caused pain and shame in my own life, and acknowledging that Jesus had already stepped in. It sounds simple, and it is simple, but walking in the reality of that takes some discipline. Because the enemy is, remember, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, and not only does he accuse us before God, but he accuses us to ourselves. And if the enemy can get us to be our own accuser, then we're really in a bad place. So he doesn't even have to mention it anymore. We just rehearse it in our own mind, beat ourselves up, flog ourselves with guilt and shame and blame and all that. So we have to acknowledge that Jesus, and aren't you grateful for the great gift of Christ on the cross? And He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And we should be grateful that for the fact that Jesus has already stepped in. Secondly, though, he will step in because in a personal way, he will move in and he will take the pain of our mess up, which is hard to fathom. But here he stepped in the middle of this encounter that the religious people, the legalists of Jesus' day, and this woman, broken, defeated, and discouraged, and despondent. And Jesus stepped in the middle of that and absorbed her shame and guilt and sent her forth saying, go and sin no more. Can you imagine the words? This woman would have, in that culture, been stoned to death. But the end result of this encounter that she had with Jesus was go. Go live your life. Go take care of your business. Go and sin no more. You don't have to live in this kind of life. And I send you forth. And she was pardoned. I mean, it was a great moment for her. We kind of read past that. Jesus said, no, she would have been stoned to death. But because of Jesus' intervention, so he steps in not only 2,000 years ago on a cross, but he will step in to your circumstance and your situation, whatever it may be right now, where you're feeling like whether it's failure or shame or whatever may be going on. And the third point today is that we have to make room for him. And how we do that is to relinquish this whole idea that, well, I deserve it. God could never forgive me. Why would he love me? Well, why would he love anyone enough to send God Almighty, send his only begotten Son to a hostile world that we were shaking our fists, as it were, in his face? And he looked beyond that and loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be our Redeemer and the payer of the price for our sin. Why would he do that for anyone? So you're not a special sin case. Are you here? A lot of people feel like they're the special case. Well, you don't know what I've... Well, okay, whatever. We're all broken, messed up, goofed up people. And we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. That's very clear in Scripture. But Jesus stepped in. He will step in. But you have to make room for him to step in. And so if you're embracing, oh, I'm not worthy, see, there's no room for Jesus in that. Because you're just embracing the rocks. Maybe they're not being thrown at you, but you're hugging them. Laying on a pile of rocks. Get up from the rocks. Get away from the rock. Get Jesus in the middle of that. And let him and his sacrifice be sufficient for what you have done. Now, on Thursday nights, and I'm concluding here, so this is brief and brilliant today. On Thursday nights, we've been having heavy on the brilliant. Pastor Steve Matheson has been teaching from the book of Galatians, and I know, because I keep records, and a lot of you haven't been here, so I'll just look down right now, because I don't want to make you feel shame. I don't want you to feel shame. But I would sure encourage you. He's got 2 weeks left. It has been so good, and it is such a vital message, really, for us to understand the Holy Spirit's, what he's saying to the Galatian church through the Apostle Paul, for us to really walk in the freedom that Christ has provided us. It's just been fabulous teaching. And so he talked about Thursday night, what people do have a tendency to do about sin and shame. And so he said there are two dysfunctional approaches to dealing with our sin. Number one is legalism and rules and regulations. And so a lot of times, and I grew up in very legalistic churches that you couldn't go here, and you couldn't go there, and you can't go to this pizza place because they serve beer. You have to go to the pizza place that doesn't serve alcohol, and you can't go to movies, and you had to sign in order to join the church that I grew up in. You had to sign a card that said you wouldn't go to movies. And one day I was talking to my pastor, and he said, hey, did you see the movie? So I didn't join the church because I didn't want to sign the card because I went to movies occasionally, and not a lot, but I did go to movies. I was selective about that. And I was the president of the youth group. This is when I was a teenager. I was the president of the youth group. And And so one day I was talking to my pastor, and he said, did you see the movie Coma? This was back in the probably early 70s, and middle 70s maybe. And I said, no. It was on at the theater. And I said, no, I didn't see it. Did you? And he said, yeah. I said, well, how could you go see the movie? To join the church, you have to sign a card that says, I won't go to movies. You know, he said, I don't pay any attention to that. It's a true story. True story. So that's part of the reason we're not a part of that denomination. I meant to say. But that's how people think they're going to rein in their flesh, or they're going to rein in their life, is by having a spoken or unspoken, written or unwritten rules and regulations. And so, you know, women couldn't cut their hair, and they couldn't wear lipstick, and no jewelry, and all kinds of rules that would make you holy, which have nothing to do with holiness whatsoever. Did this go off?
No.
Certainly nothing to do with the gospel. But that's how they thought that they could check their flesh. Secondly, he talked about cheap grace, where people we just excuse ourselves. And we talked about this last week a little bit, where we use he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone, and we use that just sort of a cheapy kind of way of sloughing off behavior that's not righteous and holy. And so while we walk in the freedom that Christ has provided us, we take very seriously walking out our righteousness and walking in holiness. And so these are two misguided ways of trying to check ourselves, is to have a bunch of rules. Then we can go beat people up based on our rules. And depending on what rule book you go by, it's, you know, what you get offended about and who you beat up on, because we've got our rules. And or just excusing everything and kind of going on about life as if it's not an issue when it is an issue. And so Paul's resolution to that issue is, he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that takes faith, and that takes communing and connecting with our Heavenly Father, and that takes a sensitivity to His voice. And gosh, it would just be easier if you give me a list of rules. Because that hearing from God and spending time in His presence and evaluating myself, because what He may be doing in Reverend Norbert's life might be different from what He's doing in Reverend Melanie's life or in my life. He may be working on different things, and what you might be able to do at some point, the Lord may be saying, no, that's not for you. You need to kind of eliminate that from your life right now. And it's an individual walk, and we certainly have the principles of Scripture that guide us and the guideposts of Scripture, but on an individual basis, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so let's not resort to rules and regulations, some that maybe even get imposed by being part of this church, because we're working against that, but things still creep in, or from your past, or something you heard a Reverend Wonderful say when you were 4 years old, or, you know, when you were a teenager or whatever. We have to let all that stuff go and just say, Lord, I want to be led by Your Spirit. I want the Spirit of God to guide and to direct me, and I want to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so not that demanding legalism where we bring rocks to throw at others or ourselves, and not just cheap, chintzy, gracey kind of, well, it doesn't matter anyway, because it does matter, because we're called to walk in righteousness. And righteousness has been deposited within us. It's up to us to spend that righteousness, to walk in that righteousness, to expend and to extend that righteousness by example of our lives and our conduct. And that's good. And why can we do that? Because Jesus stepped in. Jesus will step in, and we make room for Him to step in. Quit clinging to the rocks of pain and punishment and legalism. Get up off the rock pile. Step away from that. Put Jesus between yourself and your brokenness and your woundedness and your pain and your failure and the rocks, and He will be your advocate.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.